Good afternoon. I want to thank you all very much for your support, your kind words, for recognizing my desire to be a servant among you and to be useful to you for the kingdom and using the gifts that the Lord has given me to serve amongst you. And I do thank you and I covet your prayers very much for the task ahead. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon this afternoon, that very long book of Philemon nestled between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon, the one chapter book of Philemon, and we're going to read that whole chapter together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day of worship. As we come now to once again consider your word, our prayer is that it would indeed be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we may take the precepts and the principles, be able to apply them with wisdom given by you to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see and understand and hear and perceive. Speak to us, Lord, from your word, we pray, for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. This single chapter letter of Paul to Philemon that we find between Titus and Hebrews may often have escaped your notice as you go through the Bible, because you page a little fast and it's come and it's gone. And you may even have, upon reading the book of Philemon, wondered, this is so short. Why is this even in the Bible? And besides that, it seems to address a single issue, a rather personal issue, regarding this runaway slave, Onesimus, and a personal matter between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, one might say. And I think you know the answer to that question. The truth is, as with all scripture, these things are written for our instruction. That is why this little book, this little chapter, is in our Bibles. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing first of all that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as we study this little letter more closely, we will soon see, as with all scripture, that there are very many valuable things contained here for our instruction, even though we don't even have slaves today, do we? I quote, it may be wondered why so brief a personal letter was preserved among the New Testament books, but the answer must surely be that it provided an exquisite example of one man, one Christian man's petition for another. And in spite of the brevity of this book, this letter in the New Testament, New Bible Commentary remarks that it's the most revealing of the character of the Apostle Paul, the genuine love that Paul had for all God's people, for those people like Timothy and Philemon, who labored with him in the gospel, and for those like Onesimus, who just assisted him, who took care of his needs while in prison in Rome, and proved extremely helpful to him. Now, Paul wrote this letter. The opening verse tells us that he's the writer of the letter, and that's largely undisputed, which is quite strange. Many commentators like to suggest different authors and say that is not so. But this one is quite plain. As someone commentator remarks, it breathes obviously of the genuine Paul, too obviously to be disputed. The first verse, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, who was, in fact, Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church, which is in your house, in Philemon's house. And then Paul's standard greeting too, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is using a pretty standard greeting, the way he always does, except for one exception in this book. And you may recall, Paul always addresses his letters as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, or Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. But this is the only letter that Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul is going to be pleading Onesimus' case as an apostle of Christ. He can, in fact, command Philemon to do right by him and treat him as a brother. But he humbles himself here, and he appeals to him as a poor prisoner and a brother. And he includes the name of Timothy, who was a prominent man in the church, as you know, and we've looked at the book of 2 Timothy not too long ago. He was like Paul's sub-apostle, if you like. He includes Timothy's name, prominent leader in the church, and speaks to this minister, who has a church in his house, to do the right thing of his own accord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul acknowledges, as he always does, his dependence in all things upon the grace and the peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And should that not be the tenor of all of our lives? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're just looking at the background, the introduction of this book, and we may come back to this book in time to come. Secondly, then, when was this letter written and to whom was it addressed? When was this letter written? To whom was it addressed? It would appear that this was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. When he was under house arrest, you may remember, he could receive visitors, supplies. He had people bring him his coat and some papers and different things. He could receive mail. He could send mail and talk to people. And as he indicates, he expected to be released from this imprisonment and indicates that he hopes to visit Philemon right at the end of the chapter in the near future, verse 22. At the same time, after all this, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. And so the time is most likely 55 to 60 AD, and it would have been written around the same time as the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians and to the Colossians. In fact, in Philippians, Paul also expects to be released. Chapter 1, you may recall, convinced of this, he says, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You may remember the passage of his dilemma. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I may depart, which is better by far, because I will be with Christ. And then he says, no, at this time I feel I'm going to remain with you. And then in Colossians, the other letter that was written around this time, chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we all are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, the slave, the runaway slave, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, in fact, for the church, in the house there at Colossae. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So it would seem that these two letters, in fact, Philemon and Colossians, were probably sent together. And the letters addressed, look at it, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, his wife, as I mentioned, Archippus, our fellow soldier, who was most likely an elder with Philemon in the church there in his house, and to the church in your house. So there goes the letter to the Colossians, and here comes a private letter, if you like, a more personal letter to Philemon, to his wife, and in fact to his elder and probably a friend. The letter to the Colossians was addressed to the church. This more personal letter, as I said, to Philemon, and he calls him our beloved fellow worker in the gospel, that is his wife, Apphia. And since this letter involves their household and their slaves, I should imagine, that's why he's including her name in the letter, as well as Archippus, most likely his fellow elder, and Paul calls him our fellow soldier. And to the church. He had called Philemon his fellow laborer. Ministers must look on themselves as laborers and soldiers, who must therefore take pains and endure hardship. They must stand on their guard. They must make good their post, must look on one another as fellow laborers and fellow soldiers, who must stand together and strengthen one another's hands and hearts in the work of their holy function and calling. They need to see to it that they are provided with the spiritual weapons, with skill to use them. As laborers, they must minister the word and sacraments and discipline, watch over souls as those that must give account of them. And as soldiers, they must fight the Lord's battles and not entangle themselves in the things of this life, but attend to the pleasing of him who hath chosen them to be soldiers. And so Paul has this personal, almost he's in touch with the ministers of the gospel, and he loves them. And this was a quote from Matthew Henry. And 2 Timothy reminds us, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Paul writes to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. There's a special bond, as I said, between those who minister the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. A mutual respect and a deep love ought to characterize the relationship between those who proclaim the gospel in truth. Listen to Matthew Henry again. The general calling as Christians knit those together who are Christian. But when conjunction in the special calling as ministers is added, this will be further enduring. Paul, in the highest degree of ministry, not only calls Timothy an evangelist, but my brother, and Philemon an ordinary pastor, his dear beloved fellow laborer, an example of humility and condescension, and of all affectionate regards, even in those who are the highest in the church, towards others that are laborers in the same special heavenly calling. This was obviously jumped out at me in this passage, and that relationship that exists and should exist between those who preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. What's the purpose of the letter, thirdly? What is the purpose of the letter of Philemon? Well, that's no secret. And as we read the letter, we come to the main body in verses 10 through to 21, we'll see the plea for Onesimus. That is the body of this letter, this runaway slave, as he has become known in centuries after. Paul is fully familiar with Onesimus' circumstances. He would have been by now where he is and how he got to Rome, which, by the way, is 1,000 miles from Colossae. It's a long way. So this slave really wanted to get away. He ran away and ended up, by God's providence, in Rome, and by God's providence, hooked up with Paul somehow in prison. Maybe through the connection of people, and perhaps Onesimus as a slave there in the home, in the church, had heard the names and had heard what's going on. Who knows? Those details are not given to us. And Philemon almost certainly is aware of his whereabouts also, because these churches were in contact, and he was in contact with Paul, and had no doubt heard also of Philemon's conversion. Of Onesimus' conversion. The name Onesimus means useful, and I thought that really interesting. And although the runaway slave was in fact useless to Philemon, he has now, since meeting Paul and become a believer, become very useful to Paul. In fact, Paul calls him my child. My child, obviously his child in the faith. And as we read in that chapter earlier, I'm sending it back to you. I'm setting my very heart. We see something of the heart of the Apostle Paul, though an apostle who carried the authority, the direct authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could in fact just say to Philemon, this is what you need to do here, brother. I command you in the Lord to do this. But we see his heart is a heart filled with love for those who preach the gospel, for those who give their lives as soldiers to the cause of the gospel, his love for God's people, even for one who was useless, a useless slave, a lazy runaway, or whatever it is, the circumstances that caused him to run away, and he calls him my child, and I send you my heart. Onesimus now, as a believer, has recognized clearly that it's his Christian duty to return to Philemon. When we become believers, there's things possibly in our past that we have to set right. And this was one thing that I'm sure that Onesimus was not excited about. Though in being with Paul, he'd been very useful to him, and he felt like he was involved in the gospel. Even perhaps he was just involved in mundane tasks and taking messages to churches or helping Paul or going to get him some food. Who knows what he was involved in there. And with this duty of him realizing he's got to go back and face Philemon, we must realize that this duty carried with it a hazard. A considerable hazard. We must remember they lived in a society in which slavery was not only acceptable, but the society was largely dependent on it. And Philemon was clearly a wealthy man. The church was in his house. He had maybe more slaves. He had means. And the society depended on it. And the penalties for slaves who defected were very severe. A slave who defected could be punished extremely severely. So Philemon, having heard that Onesimus is coming back, most certainly in his mind, he was clearly a successful businessman too, as well as a pastor. He had this big house, the church in his home. Not sure what business he was involved in, but he was possibly thinking, I'm going to have to punish this slave. He did me harm. He defected. And perhaps this was going through his mind. Paul, whoever looks at Onesimus as a son, he loves him. Despite his past, despite he might have hurt or wronged you, whatever he may owe you, charge it to my account. This is my son. This is the one whom I love. And I don't care what he did in the past. Charge it to my account. So this letter, in effect, is a plea on Onesimus's behalf for leniency. Paul not only pleads for leniency, but seems to suggest far more. He was expecting Philemon to receive Onesimus in a new relationship as a brother instead of a slave. And that could also be a little awkward, I should imagine. He used to live in the slaves' quarters, now must receive him as a brother or whatever the case may be. In fact, to receive him the same way he would receive Paul if he himself were coming. That is what Paul is saying. And all this makes good sense of the letter, which closes with Paul actually requesting a place to stay in his house when he visits the area, which he expects to be soon. Look at verse 17 to 22. So if you consider me a partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart also. And then verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. Now, some have even suggested that Onesimus was a real culprit and that he, in fact, stole from Philemon or did him some great harm and ran away in disgrace before he ran away, or perhaps he had an outstanding debt to him. Perhaps Onesimus himself, since his conversion, had come to Paul and say, this is actually what I did to Philemon. I took this, or I owed him this large sum of money that I couldn't repay, or I was accused, someone suggested, of a theft somewhere, and I ran away from my master to avoid retribution or punishment, because you know the word of a slave, whatever the circumstances may have been. And also slaves sometimes came about as a result of a man being in very serious debt and about to be thrown in prison. And then a wealthy man would come, or someone who wanted a slave, pay for that debt in full, effectively owning the person by paying his debt and making him a slave. Whatever loss there may have been to Philemon and his wife, Paul makes it clear that he will personally set it right. So Paul, in his plea for leniency, offers to pay any and all outstanding debt on Onesimus's behalf. He sets it in writing. The church is his witness, in a sense, making it legal. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hands. I will pay it. I will pay it. Now, certainly when I was looking at this passage and studying it, question came to my mind, and to many others, and perhaps to yours even today, why didn't Paul, this perfect opportunity presented to him, discuss in the letter and to the church the evils of slavery? Slave owners could do what they pleased with their slaves. They could punish them, they could starve them, they could beat them, and even legally, in some cases, put them to death. Own and enslave a person created in God's image. Why did Paul not speak against this? And we mentioned already, we have to bear in mind that slavery was an integral part of the social system. And it would have been nothing less than a revolution and a direct confrontation with the state to try and abolish this. And the New Bible Commentary notes this: Paul was no revolutionary and clearly believed that alleviation of the system could best come in some other way. Though the Christian could not have hoped to make the abolition of slavery a political platform, they could set an example to the world at large concerning the way in which Christianity could transform the system from within and by this means could mitigate its evils. But the fact of the matter is, Paul wasn't a politician. And Paul didn't see his job as reforming the evils of society and fixing discrimination or whatever other social evils there may be. But Paul's mission was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to dying men, salvation that is in him, because it was a matter of the heart. And these things that are in the world are all just symptoms. And this letter is an example of such an approach that Paul argues a new, and that's why he argues a new relationship must develop between Philemon and Onesimus, since both master and slave are now Christians. And perhaps if the church had acted on Paul's advice, it would not have been so many centuries before campaigns were launched against the evils of slavery. But be that as it may, I'm sure that this letter has proved to be a great inspiration to later campaigners for the abolition of the slave trade, and William Wilberforce and the people involved in that. That's the writer of the book. That's who the book was written to, and that's the main message of the book that we have here. And I'm not going to get into the book today at all, but I didn't want to leave you there with just an idea of what happened in Onesimus and the reason for writing and him sending him back. So we're going to have a look at five general lessons from this book, something we can take away with us today in this book. First of all, this letter is about forgiveness and love towards others, and especially to fellow believers. No matter what they have done or how you have been personally injured or offended. This book is about forgiveness and love towards others, especially to fellow believers, no matter what they've done or how you've been personally injured or offended. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you too may forgive. This is the message that Paul is trying to drive home to Philemon, that he must forgive. And perhaps it was for means of embarrassment that he didn't include what Onesimus actually did. But the fact was, Onesimus had come to faith. Receive him as a brother, forgive him. And you may have people in your life, I certainly have a couple, I think back over the years of my life, who think, they wronged me so badly. They did such bad things. They said such bad things about me. Forgive. The message of the gospel is a message about forgiveness and of love, particularly to the household of faith. Secondly, Paul encourages Philemon to do the right thing. And I'm sure you've done the same thing. You go and ask someone a question to which you actually know the answer. Did you do that when it's time for taxes? You go see someone who's a little bit of a tax expert. Do you think it's okay to submit this like that, and you actually know that you would be being deceptive in doing that, but you just want to hear them say, no, that isn't right. You need to do it this way. And Paul employs exactly that. But he preempts the question, and he sees what may take place here. And he sees that Philemon may feel, this is my right. This guy has cost me a lot of money. Perhaps he paid, who knows, 10,000 denarii or whatever it was to cover this man's debt. The guy steals from him, run away. I can't wait till he gets back, because this is the Lord's justice. It must be done. Paul encourages Philemon to do the right thing. The right thing was receive him as a brother. Forgive. Forget. He's a brother in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another to do the right thing, even when it's not pleasant, even when it's very uncomfortable, even if it's not something we want to do at all. Young people who do decisions in the friends that you make, in the courses you choose, in the job that you choose, in the people that you mix with, when you're confronted with situations in life, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Set an example to believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Thirdly, Paul's example in the way that he deals with Philemon is one of great respect for a brother and a fellow soldier in the gospel. Paul's example in the way that he deals with Philemon is one of great respect for a brother and a fellow soldier in the gospel. We ought always to exercise great respect towards one another, since we all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And if a brother has wronged you, and if a brother has sinned, and if a brother has done something you just shake your head about, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Whatever you do, you treat that brother with the utmost respect. If you think of your sin and how it offended a holy God, and yet Christ treats us as a brother, a friend, co-heir, after taking that sin and putting it upon his own shoulders, even with those that we don't agree with in the Lord or over something, treat always with great respect. Number four, this book is about caring for those who seem lost, hopeless, and in need. This book is about caring for those who seem lost, hopeless, and in need. Onesimus was raised a pagan. He was a messed up slave who deserted. He probably owed money and he ran away to escape. And after being converted, what does Paul do? Look, this guy, I'm so glad he's converted, but he's a kind of savory guy. I don't think I want him on my team. No, he ran away to escape. He's converted and Paul takes him under his wing. And he put him to work so that the useless could become a true Onesimus, that he could be useful to Paul, that he could be useful in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He treated and loved him like a son and made him do the right thing in going back to face his master. And then more than that, Paul goes to bat with him. While he sent him off and he sends the letter. He says, I'm sending him back to you. And by the way, I'm batting for him. And even at personal expense to myself. Paul takes Onesimus' debts on his back with Philemon, just as Jesus took our sins on his back with the Father. And so this book is about caring for those who seem lost, hopeless, and in need. A reminder to us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what Christ said on your account. Whatever Campbell owes, I'll pay it. This book is about caring for those who seem lost, hopeless, and in need. And finally and fifthly, sometimes it does more good for the sake of the gospel to be an example in the world and to others than to try and change the world and free it from social injustices. Sometimes it does more good for the sake of the gospel to be an example to the world, to other believers, than to try and change the world and free it from social injustices. In the face of discrimination or the violation of your rights, remember who we serve. We serve the Lord Christ, who did not care about his rights, because his rights were to be in glory with the Father. And yet, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And that verse was given to the Philippians, where there was discord and strife in the church and a lack of unity in the church. And Paul brings the letter and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I'll go home and read this book and we'll look at it again, possibly in the weeks to come. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Lord, whenever we come to your word, we are so often ashamed. And as we look at your word and we look at your servants of old who served you faithfully, Lord, we admit today that we have not loved you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We certainly haven't loved our neighbors as we love ourselves. Lord, and we pray that we may take your word, that we may hide it in our hearts, that we may follow the example of men of old who obeyed you, of men who showed great love to the church, great love to the people of the church, great love to the ministers of the church. And may we be those who spur one another on to love and good deeds. Oh Lord, give us wisdom in life and grant that in the workplace, in the home, in the school, in our social circles, that people may see our good works and give glory to God the Father because of them. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for this week, praying that you would go with us, praying that we would be people of compassion and people of love and people who care, because the gospel has transformed us and we follow and serve the Lord Christ. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.